making the most of homework. So one of the characteristics of biblical counseling that is quite different than other models is homework. And yet I hope you realize and are thinking, we're not just trying to give anything and everything. You want to give good homework. You want to make the most of homework. You want to think through, what can I do that will be most helpful and not overwhelming? I caution people who are counselors who have never been counselees. That's one of the biggest mistakes you can make. I've been a counselee. It is far easier to assign homework than to do it. So if you're not careful, you can think, oh, read this booklet, listen to this CD, do this worksheet, memorize this verse, meet with this person. Whoa. People still work jobs. They're still taking kids to sports. The car still breaks down. There's other things going on in their life. They're not afforded the privilege of just putting everything on pause to meet with you and to do your homework. So we want to get better at assigning good homework and making good use of it. So let me walk you some of the things that I'm thinking about as I work with giving good homework. Number one, use Scripture. I hope this doesn't sound like a no-brainer, like a coach holding up a football in the locker room and saying, man, this is a football. But there are times that coaches do that. And there, even when you listen to interviews with coaches after games, I always laugh because it's like, it's just the same old, same old, same old. We need to get back to the basics of executing, follow through, basics, and our assignments. And I never hear any coach say anything different. It's never like, wow, that was so helpful. I could do the interview. Because it's almost always a need to come back to the basics. If you're not careful, the more you counsel, the more excited you can become about booklets and CDs and other things than just Scripture. Make sure you're using Scripture well. And so you say, Brad, how do you have them use it? Well, I get them to I want that to stay right there. Stay. Feel the power. Okay. I get them to memorize it. And I know you're going to get massive pushback on this. So don't hear me saying, oh, people love that. They say, oh, good. I was hoping we could memorize something. No. Everybody thinks they can't, especially men. And yet they know baseball stats, and they can tell me what the Reds have done all the way back. Like, uh-huh. Yeah, you can memorize. It's just this doesn't seem important to you. And here's why I think it's worth it. When you memorize, it slows you down. To me, memorizing Scripture is the difference between wolfing down your food and unwrapping a throat lozenger, putting it on your tongue. Unless you're stupid and you do this wrong, you just crunch it up. You're supposed to let it dissolve. News alert to those of you that chew them. Dissolve. And it trickles down on your throat, and over a period of minutes, you're getting all the good out of it. That's what I think is happening with Scripture memory. Like right now with the couple that I just started with, you know, three sessions ago, I'm having them, so he's using profanity, he's harsh, he's angry, plus he shuts down and he's silent for 3 days. All right, we got a communication problem. They're both bitter. Forgiveness is needed. He moved out. He's in a different apartment. I'm not looking for any Scripture. I love it when I can even just get a passage where I'm connecting. So I thought, I'm using Ephesians 4, 29 to 32, and I just add a verse each week. And the effect of seeing that, Ephesians 4, 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the edification of others, that it may be impart grace to the hearers. That was the first verse I assigned. And it was very helpful to have to work. And then I explained it. Look what's going on. Whatever is coming out of your mouth, calling Bob, Bob, it's supposed to build up, not just trash and go after personal character and tear down. And it's supposed to impart grace. This is God's calling to how you're supposed to be communicating to each other. But then I can move on to like be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God. So I got to verse 32 this past week and assigned it while I'm here, because I've got them doing a log list that I think I'm going to mention in this workshop, where we're working on real forgiveness with specifics of how they've hurt each other. But my scripture memory is building a platform that I hope will feed the right kind of heart and thinking as to why. And I was working on the four rules of communication, how we're supposed to be communicating to each other. I'm using scripture and getting them to memorize it. I've got a list, and so I don't have to start with a blank sheet. So when I'm counseling someone, I've got stapled in the front of my folder my go-to verses for scripture memory that I can choose from. And as I'm reading my Bible and I think of good additional ones, I add them on there. But I'm just flipping that open and choosing. So the first thing that I assigned them in session one was 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And I've been able to come back to it. So I tell them, scripture memory is cumulative. I'm not that guy that's like, I can quote it this week and now I don't have to remember it. We're building. So I'm able to keep coming back. Now remember, what's the goal? What's the goal? Not just fix her, not fix him. Oh, that's right. Please God. And it's so encouraging. And I've drawn it on the board more than once where I've got two little stick people and arrows going this way instead of this way. And there was one night he was just getting all up in arms and he was roaring. But what if she and she's not and I don't see her? And I said, hey, remember. And he just, it was amazing. Settled down. He said, oh, that's right. Again, it wasn't me that was just saying, remember our goal. It's scripture. And now we're working with the mouth. And now we're moving towards forgiveness. I have a website, not our church website, but bradbigney.com. And if you'll go to, there's a list of workshops, and you'll click making the most of homework, then there's lots of additional things that I'm talking about that you can get. You could download and print out if you want it. I want to find ways to help them memorize, help them. You know, I'll say, write it out on a 3x5 card. My favorite thing is I'll just tell them, put it on a 3x5 card and tape it to the mirror in the bathroom where you're shaving or you're putting your makeup on. Have it in the car instead of listening to the radio. I'm a big believer that if you say it out loud, it helps you get it. Just to look at that card, I don't think it's a great way to do that. There's even people in my church that there's this thing called scripture typer, and then you type and it's missing words, and that would drive me crazy. But there's some people that love that, memorizing scripture that way. Or they'll record themselves saying the verse and then just play it. I don't care how you do it, but to me, this is not just kids' stuff. This is very, very powerful. I want them memorizing scripture because it's God's word that has power, not my words. Get them to read God's word daily. So I've got them in the scripture. So like 2 weeks ago, I said, I want you to read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. We're going to have speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4 there. We're going to have the marriage in Ephesians 5, and we're going to have spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. This is good stuff. But here's how I do this. I don't just say read. I'll say, I want you to read these chapters this week multiple times, and I want you to write down 3 to 5 principles that you could apply to your life. Something you see there that you see, I'm trying to get them to engage with the scriptures and have a takeaway. This is not natural for people. I don't know if you have an awareness of this. Time and time and time and time again, they come back and they don't understand what I meant. And they think I meant, now, in this verse, verse 35, Pastor Brad, what do you think that really means? Is that, and they want to quibble over something. I'm like, no. What is something you could apply to your life? This couple I have now is doing great. Like last week she said, from Ephesians 4, she said, oh, I saw where it says, with complete patience, preserve the unity with complete. I haven't been doing that. I need to work on that. I'm very divisive. Like, oh, this is wonderful. She's saying this in front of her husband. It's just like, I'm way too proud. It says, with humility, I need to be more humble. And then he's the same way. He had great stuff that he'd written down that he took away from these chapters that he could apply to his life. Oh, listen, you guys, there is great hope for a couple if they're beginning to do this. Because see, here's the other thing. I'm not just trying to fix a problem. I'm trying to make a disciple. So that when we get out of the weeds and we get out of this crisis, if they formed the habit of reading scripture and actually engaging with it and taking away, and they continue that, wow. They won't just, let's get back to where we were before the marriage blew up. They'll be way beyond where they ever were before. I'm trying to make a disciple. Get them to read it daily. Get them to answer questions about the passage and apply it to their life. There are times that I'll assign different assignments from the reading and say, look at this. When we're really stuck and I'm trying to help them understand what real repentance is, often I'll assign 2 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11. And there's a worksheet that I have on the website, if you go there, that I love to use in helping them understand what does real repentance look like. It's a great passage, 2 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11. Know when to assign specific passages and when to let them choose. Since I'm wanting to make a disciple, I'll reach a point in our counseling where I stop saying, oh, read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, right? Because I'm not going to go home with them and do this the rest of their lives. And I'll say, all right, this week, you choose. You decide where you want to be reading the scriptures. But I would encourage you, I always say, I would encourage you not to just bounce around. Pick a book or decide that you're going to go through the Bible. I'm a huge fan, but I know it's not everybody's preference. I'm a huge fan of through the Bible in a year. I just think it is good to see it all. And I love the John MacArthur through the Bible in a year. I don't agree with all his notes. I know he's a great man, but that's all right. But I like being told where to read. So this morning I was told where to read. I get a little Old Testament. I get a half a Psalm. I get two verses of Proverbs. And I get a half a chapter of the New Testament. I love it. I love it. There's not a day that there isn't something. Now this is me. This may be my own spiritual problem. When I just try to read through the Bible, period. Start in Genesis 1:1 and go, baby, go. When you get to Leviticus, and Leviticus is all I've got for that day, and it's just red heifer, kidney this, kidney that, fat, skin. I mean, it's like, whew, all right. Well, all righty, the word of the Lord. Here we put my head down and head into my day. I understand. I do think, wow, the holiness of God, and God is into details. Details matter, and now I can come boldly into his presence, but I love it. When I'm in Leviticus, I'm also getting some of something else so that on any given day, there is something where I'm like, that is good. I need that today. Oh, God, I pray it into my life. I take it with me into the day. I've got a sheet that I keep in the front of my folder that also, where I've thought through my whole Bible, what are reading assignments I could give that match certain issues? What are chapters I want to assign for different things so I'm not flying blind and just thinking, I don't know. So I've got a list of verses that I could use for scripture memory, all in categories. I've got scripture reading I could sign that's all in categories. I think all this is on my website with links that you can get. So use scripture. Scripture is powerful, and you're wanting to make a disciple, and if you can help them form more of a habit of regularly reading, engaging with, and memorizing scripture, wow, you have helped them for a lifetime. Number two, always ask for and check up on homework. Oh, don't be that person that assigns stuff and you never do anything with it. Remember those teachers? I was that child. I'm type A. I was that one that would raise his hand and say, are you going to ask us to turn in that worksheet that you asked us to do? And all the kids are like, oh, you. Why? Because I did it, doggone it. I did it. So ask for it. Let's turn it in. Let's talk about it. In fact, stand if you did it. Keep sitting, losers, if you didn't. I mean, So as a counselor, don't be assigning stuff. And it's like, it's never even mentioned. Did it matter that we did it? It doesn't mean you have to, right in that session, walk through all of it. There's often stuff that I say, now, did you do the such and such? Uh-huh. Well, hand that to me. I'm going to look at that this week. And I do. But I can look at it in 5 to 7 minutes and highlight a few things. I'm learning about them, what they're thinking, but it doesn't all have to be discussed in this session. But there are things that I want to discuss in this session. In fact, the way I counsel is your homework assignment this week is the basis of our discussion next week. These things aren't unrelated. So I hope you're not like, I'm counseling and I'm giving homework that really has nothing to do with our counseling. I hope not. So keep this very simple. It's like, what is the next thing you think needs to happen with them? What would that next step be? You assign homework that helps move them in that direction. And then that's the basis of what you talk about the next time that you come in. always check up on the homework. Gear some of the homework to help you gather more data. Gear some of the homework. I hope you don't think just because you did the PDI at the beginning, personal data inventory, that's all we need. I'm always recognizing I still need to learn more. I still need to learn more. They haven't told you everything. And it doesn't mean people mean to be deceitful. There's just, for some reason, they just think, they didn't think it mattered. And all of a sudden, oh, this comes out. It's like, oh, wow, that would have been good to know. So I keep giving some assignments that to some degree is just my way that I can learn more about them. And questions are good. Getting them to write down their thoughts. And so I'm collecting data. Some of my homework is enabling me to still gather more data. I will also say this, depending on how far along you are in biblical counseling or discipleship and helping people, our church has been doing this for 23 years because I went there at the beginning saying, let's do this. So if you go to our, hope this isn't confusing, my website has stuff that is related to my workshops. If you go to our church website, www.graceky.org, if you can click ministries and counseling, then there's a counselor's toolbox homework where we've put tons of our favorite homework assignments that I use and our other counselors use, and it's all free. And I've had many people write us and say, oh my goodness, that's helpful. So if you want to take a look at that, that's our church website, graceky.org. And if you get into the counseling ministries, then you can find links to all kinds of homework assignments that you could check out and revise and use in a way that would be helpful to you. One of the great ways to gather more data is a heart journal. You know, where you get, you find out what happened, what were you thinking as it was happening, what were you wanting in that moment. So anything that I can give that's helping them to start to learn how they're processing life and helping me to understand how they're processing life. As far as collecting data, one of my most helpful things that I do from time to time is I don't want to take 5 sessions to hear their story, but I do want to hear their story. I've got a document that I just call You, God, and Others. And it just says from 0 to whatever, 5 years old, put me in the ballpark, and they write it up. And sometimes it's pages, but often you might say, well, that's so laborious. That's a lot to ask of someone. I find that when someone sits down to do this assignment, it also clarifies for them, and it helps them to think through, and then I read it. So again, if you're going to assign something like that, make sure you read it, and then usually I'm sitting there with things highlighted, say, thank you so much. Can I ask for more detail here? And the way I'll say it is, just fill in some more for me, unpack that for me some more. What do you mean right there, what was going on? And oh my goodness, what I can learn and having a better understanding of who they are, how did this person arrive to this point in front of me? So I hope you know, as biblical counselors, no, we're not Freud, we're not dimming the lights and we're not putting them on a couch and we're not digging into the past relentlessly, but there's another ditch to fall into. We also don't want to act like nothing in your past matters. I don't care what's going on in your past. We're here today with God's word. That's not how we approach biblical counseling. So here's the difference. We believe as biblical counselors, the past greatly influences and shapes how you arrive to this point. The world would say it dictates and determines. Because of God's grace and the gospel and redemption, we would rephrase that. Oh, it has shaped you. It has influenced you. And so I want to understand what it looked like leading to this point. Good news, it doesn't have to label you or define you and you're not stuck. But don't make the mistake of saying, it doesn't matter what happened in the past. I don't need to know any of that. I think you do. But you don't have to take 5 sessions to hear the verbal story. You can just assign something. And I think I've got that on my site. So you can keep learning, gathering data. Gear the homework towards making a disciple rather than just fixing a problem. Now, don't hear me saying I don't want to fix the problem. I do. But I want to come at this and fix it in a way that I do more than just that. And I can make a disciple. And so with that in mind, then as I'm assigning homework, I'm thinking, what would I hope this person would be doing as a healthy, mature Christ follower? Well, then those are the elements that I want to include in my homework now. so that they would form a habit. Here's what I mean. I've got 6 elements in my homework assignments. And I think on my site, you can see one of the homework forms that I have in triplicate form. Top copy's white. There's a pink copy. There's a yellow copy. I can tear those apart. I keep white. I give her the pink. I give him the yellow. And I've got these 6 elements every time. Every time. Every time I'm assigning prayer. I want them. So I don't mean prayer like a hood ornament, you know, or like parsley on the side of the plate. Well, we open in prayer. Say a little prayer as we get started. That really makes me mad. Because when people talk that way, you can tell they don't think much of it. Well, Pastor, get us started with a little prayer. I've always wanted to say, there are no little prayers. But I don't do that. You know, but often the feeling is what we're about to do after the prayer is what matters most. So I want them to understand. I mean, I press them. I say, I want you praying. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be fasting and praying. I want you praying. And here's how I want you to pray. So I assign very specific prayer. And this couple I got now, they've got it. They've got it. They're doing it. I say, I want you to pray for God to show you everything he wants you to see about you. What's the number one problem that people face? They don't see themselves. They think they see that other person totally clearly. Pray for God to show you everything he wants you to see about you as we meet together. Secondly, pray for me to have wisdom, to know how to help you. I don't know. I can't see hearts, where to begin, of everything I could do, what should I do, what should we do first, what should I let go. Pray for me to have wisdom. And then pray, number 3, for your spouse to be encouraged and see you changing. Now, if you're wondering why I assign that because I've seen something so often. When people change, do they change in huge, grand ways usually? Little. When people are bitter and it's been bad a long time, do they see little changes or acknowledge little changes? Not typically. But what if you were actually praying? Now, I always joke and say to them, now, this doesn't mean you're praying for your spouse to be encouraged and see you changing, even though you're not. This is assuming that you are going to be changing. I just want them to see it. Because often when it's bad, it's almost like someone puts on a pair of glasses, and this is how I see you now. And it just filters out anything good. But if they're praying, God, show me what you want me to see about me. Give Brad wisdom to know how to help us and encourage my spouse that they would see changes that I'm trying to make. Ooh, I have found that is much, much more effective. I progressively give additional prayer assignments. Like right now with this couple, I'm about to pull the trigger now. Chairs were turned sideways. Bodies were angled away from each other. The first night I opened my office door to invite them in, they were standing on opposite corners of the conference room. They weren't speaking. He was pretending to look at books. She was pretending to look at a desk. They weren't even, I didn't even know this was the couple I was supposed to meet with. I thought this was two different random people. They're married. This is how bad it is. I didn't know they were living in two different places. This is how we started. So the first night I didn't say, so, pray together this week. But I've met with them 4 times. God is at work. I've had them praying this way about themselves. When I get back, Lord willing, that's where I'm headed next. I'll pray with my eyes open at the end. I don't think that's a sin. Because I want to see some. And I watched him reach over and take her hand during the closing prayer. That's encouraging to me. So when I get back, I'm going to assign them, pray together. So I progressively move forward with prayer. And before I graduate them, I usually assign for them to set up a prayer journal. And I think I'll talk about that at some point in this hour. Assign progressively prayer. So I've got them praying. I've got them reading their Bible. And I already talked about that. I've got them memorizing scripture. These are the elements in my homework. So every time I send them away, I've reminded them how I want them to pray. I've got them reading in their Bibles. I've got them memorizing. In this case, I added Ephesians 4:32 this week on that passage. I've got them attending Sunday worship and in a small group. That's part of my homework assignment. So I require, the counseling's free, but we require people who are being counseled to be in corporate worship on Sunday. Now, sometimes people would push back and say, but you're not even preaching on marriage right now. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It is healthy and helpful. Because again, I'm not trying to fix a problem. I'm trying to make a disciple. When you gather with the people of God corporately and you sing truth and you hear the proclamation of Scripture, this is helpful. And I believe Christians change and grow best and most at close range with other believers. And that Christians who isolate themselves, and you can isolate yourself in a big room like this on Sunday, have more of a tendency to head off into sin. So I want them to form the habit of being in a small group. And so while we counsel, they're in a small group. And time and time and time again, we've seen it. After the counseling finishes, guess what? They stay in a small group. They love it. They've seen the benefits of a small group. They've formed relationships. They're praying together with other believers. They're kind of doing life together. But they didn't know that. Prior to the counseling, they were that person that just comes on Sunday and says, oh, I'm never getting in a small group. So I require Sunday worship and small group attendance. And then I may assign other good readings, or I do a lot of instruction through listening to sermons. Oh my goodness, if you're in a good church and your pastor or your team has got good teaching, you do not have to teach everything in that session. In fact, you can get so much more done to let some of the teaching happen outside of the session. I use CDs left and right. So I've got a marriage series called When Marriage and Mercy Collide. First week, I assigned them Laying a Foundation for a Healthy Marriage. It's a message I did that's 55 minutes long. But it talks about how each person has to be submitted to a greater authority than their own, the Scriptures. How each person has to be teachable. They listened to that, and then we met again. The next week, I had them listen to Solving Problems God's Way. It's a message I did for 55 minutes, but I don't have to instruct them in. So if you've got access to good teaching, use it that way as you're leading them and building a case for the counseling you want to do in that moment. So I assign other good things to listen to and read. Become familiar with some of the sites and resources that are out there. Oh, folks, this is such a good day for biblical counseling resources. If you've been around as long as I have, then you might remember the day. There was a day we had six trifold brochures from Jay Adams. That was it. Now you're hooked, so you're angry, so you're sad, so you're afraid. I mean, every person I had to say, you have to have one of these six problems because these are the only brochures I have. Right? Which one of these is most like your problem? Because this is all I got. You know? I mean, it was like we had our Bibles and we had six brochures from Jay Adams. Woo! Just get on the websites and browse. CCF and BCC and PNR and Faith Baptist is publishing some of their own little booklets, and Focus Publishing and New Growth Press, and be familiar with all that is out there. If you're in a church like this, then there's a resource center. I'm constantly browsing. Even in our own resource center at our church, I'll just go through there on a regular basis and just look and see, is there any new booklet? Is there anything I haven't read? And I'll just grab two or three, take them home, put them next to my chair, and just skim through that and say, because often I'm upgrading. It's like, oh my goodness, I always used this, but now there's this. Like Rob Green at Faith Baptist Counseling has a booklet called Can We Talk? I love it for communication. I only started using that like 2 or 3 years ago. I was always using this other one. It's not bad, but this one's shorter and I like it better because he still gives the four rules of communication. But he brings it in the context of idols of the heart and how our heart issues are affecting our communicating. I'm big on that, so I like introducing them to that concept early on in a booklet on communication. Just become familiar with what is out there and what is available. Then assign practical works. So I might say, hey, this week do 3 loving deeds. I'm wanting to get them moving towards preferring each other. Thinking, if you already make coffee and that's what you normally do, that doesn't count. But something that's beyond what you normally do, like you never pick up the fur balls from the cat on the steps. Do that. If you don't normally do that. If normally when your children have pulled books all off the bookshelf at the end of the hallway and all you do is step across them, pick them up. That would be a loving deed. So just leaning into three loving deeds. Or I might assign them to go on a date. So this couple, even though they are separated, I said this week, I didn't say it the first week, but this was week three, I said, I want you guys to get together. I don't care what it looks like, the house where you both used to live, your condo, a restaurant, I want you together. I want you to have a date. I want you to spend time together. By God's grace, they did. Then last week, on their own, I was so encouraged. I didn't say it, but they said, well, we got together this week. Friday night we got together. Saturday night got together. Actually, he spent the night Friday night, and he spent the night Saturday night, and we came to church together Sunday. I was like, this is really good. Yes. And I'm about to, so my observers said, hey, Brad, what right then? Why didn't you just go ahead and tell him to move back in? I said, well, I want to get finished with all the forgiveness, and from forgiveness, I build a repentance plan. I want to get the repentance plan in place, and then that's where I'm going. Because I already kind of put it out there, because he said, well, I signed a 13-month lease, and I've already bought furniture. Da-da. He's a business guy, and he does pretty well. And I call him Bob. I said, Bob, as a business guy, are there not times that you throw some money at something and it doesn't work out and you just write it off as a loss? I said, I'd like you to think in terms of this. Sure, you signed a 13-month lease. That's going to cost you money. It doesn't mean you have to live there. You could move back home and keep paying that. Because here's what the real problem is about to become. While they're separated, there's a false sense of how well this is going. I hope you know that. That's why I never counsel separation. Oh, we just need to be separated. Separation, I've seen to almost always be the first step towards divorce. It creates a false sense of, I should have done this so long. Because one of his things is he hates all the conflict. And there's his kids and her kids. They've both been married before. Tons of teenagers. Tons of noise. Tons of mess. Tons of conflict. And he doesn't like that. Well, he's living over here in this condo by himself with his own furniture. That's not good. I want him back in the home so that we can see, is he using self-control? Is he speaking more kindly? Is he preferring right now going home every night to his own condo and then meeting her for a date? That's not the real world. So now I'm going to ask him to move back probably in the next week or two and see what he says. Because I'm going to say, we got to get you under the same roof to see what God is really doing and to allow you to put this into practice. Practical works. You may need to assign practical works. So a log list is what I've done with them right now. I do it with every couple that I try to help with their marriage. Basically, it's just based on Matthew 7, 1 to 5, right? Get the log out of your own eye so that you can see more clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. And I think on my site, if you go there, the instructions for how to do a log list are spelled out there for you. And I have seen this. It's hard, but I've seen this to be so effective. So basically, she's supposed to sit down and write out before God, say, ask God to help you think, what are all the ways I have sinned against my husband? And I'll say, I don't want generalities. I've been selfish. I've been angry. No, I want instances. I was selfish when I... Because this marriage arrived where it is today with specific instances, and then sometimes people want to try to get help in fuzzy land. Specific. So I'll say, I want 30 to 50 instances. And again, this couple, they're like my poster children. It's like, he came back with 50, she came back with 35. It's like, oh my goodness, I love you guys. People struggle. People usually struggle. But I sign that, and then I give them, Lou Priolo has an excellent primer list for husbands, common ways that husbands sin against their wives. And he has another one, common ways that wives sin against their... But I'll say, first, see what you can think of yourself, and if you stall out around 18, trust me, there's more. Then look at the list and say, oh yeah, yeah, I do that too. Oh, and I do that, and I do that. Then I have them sit down, not with me, unless it's horrible. If it's really horrible, we'll do it right in my office. This couple was able to do it on their own. And ask for forgiveness back and forth, one instance at a time. I was wrong when I sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? She says yes. Then she takes one. Then he takes one. Then she takes one. Then he takes one. I got that done a week ago. Now the assignment is your spouse chooses the top 5 areas they would like to see you work on. Again, lots of times people start to change, and they change in ways that they would want. Well, let's figure out what is important to your spouse. So let them pick. If he was only going to change in one area, what would you want it to be? Make that number one. If he's going to do 2, what would you want? And so she's chosen the 5 areas. He's chosen her 5 areas. And then we write a repentance plan of new thinking and new actions in those areas. And I start moving forward with them. And we're out of fuzzy land. This isn't like, we just both wish we had a better marriage. How? I don't know. We do know now. Here's how you were sinning against each other. Here's the ways that your spouse most would love to see you change. And we've got a plan for working on it. Let sermon teaching CDs fast track your ability to teach them biblical truth. I hit that already. But man, there's so much good stuff out there. Even if it's not someone on your own team or your own church, you can find good stuff. And people, by the way, people need to be taught. So some of your counseling needs to involve teaching. They just don't even know what the Bible says. But so much of that can happen outside of the counseling room through a CD. You can find some of the stuff that I use the most on our website. Well, it's actually easier to go to my website because I've been at the church 23 years and you got to scroll through all. If you just wanted some of the top series that I use the most, if you go to bradbigney.com and click sermons, all the marriage series I've done that I draw from the most in counseling, the Idols of the Heart series that I did, How to Change, Parenting, oh my goodness, there's a series I did, Hope and Help for Hurting Parents, for parents of teenagers and young adults. These are the CDs that I use the most as I try to counsel. You can access all of them on bradbigney.com for free. Marriage sermons, parenting sermons. Learn what some of the best resources are and keep a supply on hand. Hopefully you have a church that would be excited about helping, have a resource center or a place where people could all get a hold of good stuff. So here's what I want to show you. Again, this is not like you have to do it this way, but I want to highlight what are some of my favorite resources at each stage of the counseling. Like, what do I use the most in the beginning? What do I use once we're getting traction? What do I use once we're nearing graduation? All right? In the beginning, right up front, oh my goodness, I use Jay Adams' Christ in Your Problems and his What to Do When Your Marriage Goes Sour pamphlet a lot still. Christ in Your Problems is basically an exposition of 1 Corinthians 10:13 and is great to frame things up for people to realize God has not abandoned you. God is faithful. There's a way out. He won't put on you more than you can bear. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. I love to start out with that. And there often, if it's a marriage thing, you'll have someone saying, well, you know what? We don't love each other anymore. And they'll think that's the trump card. Like you're going to say, oh, I didn't know that. Okay. Okay, let's close in prayer. Like I haven't heard that before. I love his brochure because it's got the scenario of this husband and wife. And you show them how you can learn to love. Love can grow. So in this worst case scenario, that's still a really good brochure that I find helpful. So I often start out with using that. Middle of the counseling process. In the middle of the counseling process, at some point, I'm going to probably use Stuart Scott's Pride, From Pride to Humility. You almost never end up trying to help people with conflict or problems that pride is not to some degree at play. It's one of our most pervasive sins that's most hard to see and slowest to die. It's usually at play in a marriage. And then I have to admit, and I love Stuart Scott, but that's the booklet I used to use in communication the most, communication and conflict. And now I've started using Rob Green. I think he's coming to this conference either second weekend or third. Now I've used Rob Green's booklet more, Can We Talk? But that's still a great booklet by Stuart Scott, Communication and Conflict. Towards the end of the counseling process, for me, I want to identify the problems, get some forgiveness, get some traction moving forward with a plan, But I don't think I'm done until I help them to understand better, but why did you do what you were so often doing? Where is the heart? What were the motives? What is, as Tim Keller says, what's the sin beneath the sin? And so I never assign my entire book. I don't use books with people. I use booklets. So that booklet to the right is my go-to. If I want to begin to introduce the concept to people about idols of the heart and motives, I use Ed Welch's booklet, Motives. But I will assign chapters from my book, because there are certain chapters like how your idolatry is impacting and creating havoc in relationships, or what the fruits of repentance look like, or how it can totally mess up your own identity, idolatry. There's go-to chapters that I use from that book, as well as certain messages that I will assign. Because if you didn't know, if you go to my site, I have messages that match that book. And so often I'll assign one of those sermons for them to listen to about this issue. Then towards graduation and the end of counseling, I'll often introduce them to the Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. That is just so good. So often believers have lost sight of the gospel and just what the implications of the gospel are for everyday life. That is one of the best little books for applying the gospel to all areas of life and how you think and how you respond. And then as far as I'm wanting them to form new habits and keep moving forward, J. Adams' booklet, Godliness Through Discipline, is really good. It talks about how to form a new habit. Because I'll say it, if you don't keep moving forward with the things that you've learned and that we've brought to the surface, you'll be right back where you were. What about specific issues? Some of my favorite resources for specific issues, like with divorce or threat of divorce. Let me see if I can find where I am in my notes. Lou Priolo. So there's little booklets, right, about this size, and there's some middle-sized booklets. Lou Priolo has three or four or five middle-sized booklets. One's Bitterness. It is fantastic. I get such a good response on that. And one is Divorce, but it was written for you to give it to someone who is about to divorce, but they haven't yet. And it is fantastic to help them think through, this is what this is about to look like. Because every person I know that is just hot and heavy, ready to get a divorce, they see it as freedom. They see it as the exit door. They see it as, this is going to be so wonderful. He does a great job helping them realize, this is what this will look like. This is what life will be like. I have mailed that. Now, don't hear me saying people want to meet with me for this. But it's when I've got someone who will not meet and they are on their way, I mail this to them with a letter saying, I'm pleading with you before you do this. I'm talking about someone who does not have grounds for divorce, please know. If they have grounds for divorce, I'm not going to chase them down. But we've got people who are just trying to divorce their spouse and they don't have biblical grounds. I use that all the time. Amy Baker has a little booklet that is excellent for those that have experienced divorce, and it's more geared towards what now. You know, what are the issues now that they're struggling with? If you don't know Leslie Vernick's book, How to Act Right When Your Spouse Acts Wrong, that is fantastic. When you're trying to work with one person and the spouse is not interested in getting any help or working on this issue with you. Worry and Fear. Dave Pallison's little booklet, Worry, is fantastic. That is my go-to. It's excellent. Now, there are things that I would say, don't assign it to the counselee, but you should read it so that you'll have a broader picture. Ed Welch's When People Are Big and God Is Small is so helpful, just in helping people with fear of man issues and identity. So I would encourage you as a counselor to get a hold of that book and read it. With addictions, Ed Welch has a book called A Banquet in the Grave. I kid you not, there are books I try to read like 40, 50 books a year, and I try to force myself to read in different categories and not just gravitate towards my preference. This was one of those books that I thought, I need to read this. I'm going to do it because I need to read it. It turned out to be like one of my top favorite books of the year. It is fantastic. A Banquet in the Grave. Ed Welch. Really, 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 really good. And then, as I think you heard Jeremy Pray highlight, Mark Shaw, that just came on staff at our church, he has some of the best stuff on addictions. I mean, he has a book for the family of the addict. And he has all kinds of resources, all related to anyone who is caught up in an addiction. His materials are excellent. Trials and suffering. Paul Tripp has a little booklet, Suffering Eternity Makes the Difference. What I like about some of these biblical counseling authors, when they write, they're using Scripture. That little booklet by Paul Tripp is basically an exposition of Psalm 73. I love that psalm. It looks like the wicked are doing better than the righteous. Ah, it is so good. Suffering Eternity Makes the Difference is a great booklet by Paul Tripp. I love the book Trusting God Even When Life Hurts by Jerry Bridges, but that's a big book. I do not assign that to counselees, but I read it. I've read it 3 times. And there is a booklet by Nav Press just called You Can Trust God that's kind of a boiled down version of that I use quite a bit. On sex, Ed Wheat was a medical physician as well as a biblical counselor, and his book, Intended for Pleasure, is an excellent resource. That's the book that we give to young couples as they get married to just have. There's a chapter on all kinds of sexual problems, sex during pregnancy, sex as you age. It's just a good resource that is biblical and with medical wisdom. There's a little paperback by Bob Smith that is probably the book that I use the most when I'm helping a couple with sexual problems, that's simply called Biblical Principles of Sex. And again, he was a medical doctor and a biblical counselor. It is really good. No diagrams or anything like that. It's just bringing all the Scripture to bear on this. I have had more than one person in counseling look at me and say, that changed how I think about this. That was so helpful. Again, what I'm doing is, if they'll read that 75-page book, I'm teaching them what the Bible has to say about all this. I'm reorienting their thinking without taking... I would have to take 2 or 3 sessions to teach everything that Bob Smith does in that book. To find out what these resources are and how you might use them. C.J. Mahaney has a great book, Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God for Guys, that is excellent. And Linda Dillo has a book, Intimate Issues for Ladies, that is really, really good. What about sexual sin? Pure Life Ministries has some excellent counseling material. And they may have changed the name, but it used to be, it was Setting Captives Free, and now it might be Way of Purity. I love their materials. The president or the guy that started the whole thing was an airline pilot who got in trouble with pornography, staying in hotel rooms. And he, by God's grace, was set free and repented, and he's created these materials. These are my go-to materials trying to help men or women with pornography because it's a daily assignment. And here's what I love. It's online. You can sign up for it. And then they choose who they want their, I forget what the word is, partner, buddy, helper. And if it's me, then I get a notice every day whether they've done their homework. So I don't have to wait till Tuesday night to find out, oh, they haven't done anything since we met last. That's pretty cool. And it's really good stuff. It's got them in the Scripture, and it's coming at this from a biblical framework of renewing their mind. And what are the issues? Why do people turn to pornography? What about identity? What about refuge? This is not superficial. This is really thoughtful, really biblical, really good. And this seems to set it up really well with a partner, and it's online. So check out some of their resources. On death and grief, I have a large enough church family that often someone, a spouse, has died. People tell me that Jay Adams, When a Christian Spouse Dies, was one of the most helpful things they read. I haven't experienced it, but I've made a note of that. So that's what I mail to everybody 6 weeks after the funeral. Another book that I love, it's longer, but it's called Through Tears to Triumph by Stevenson. And his wife, I think as well as a couple of children, were taken just suddenly in an accident. It is excellent, excellent, excellent. I've given that to a number of people who said then they ended up, and they were in a different church, they ended up teaching a whole class in their church. They loved it. These are people who are grieving telling me that was really helpful. So you might consider checking that out. Parenting, a lot of stuff out there, not all of it great. But one of my still go-to books is Lou Priolo, The Heart of Anger. Bad title, good book. And the reason I say that is I think a lot of people just think, well, that's not our problem. I don't have an angry child. I wish it was just called biblical parenting. It is excellent. Excellent. The first two chapters alone are gold. The first two chapters are 25 ways you might be provoking your child in the way that you're parenting. Because whenever we got a parenting problem, we don't let our parents just drop the kids off. Here, fix him. He's very angry. We always start with the parents. You're with them more than anybody else. Don't hear me saying we always say, oh, it's your fault. But start with the parents. What is going on? How is their marriage? Where is their relationship with the Lord? How are they relating to each other and to this child? Before we start trying to fix the child, what is the context? It is really good, those first two chapters on 25 ways you might be provoking your children to anger. Then towards the end, I have used it so many times. I don't know if it's chapter 13, 14. There are two chapters on manipulation when you're dealing with a teenager that are fantastic. Ours are just worn out. We went there over and over again. We have five kids, and they all became teenagers at some point. And we would reread that and say, oh, that's right. Oh, that's right. Oh, that's right. It's so helpful how to approach that. It's not list. I don't have it in my notes, but Jim Neuheiser has a new little book that is the one that I give out the most. And I think it has the word formula, that there's no parenting formula. Just Google on Amazon or somewhere, Jim Neuheiser parenting, and hopefully you'll get a hit. Because, oh my goodness, we're using that all the time now. Because so many Christian parents, right? I get it. I understand. I've been in pain over parenting. They want a formula. Just tell me what to do next so that this will all stop. And it doesn't work that way. It is a really, 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 really good booklet by Jim Neuheiser. Then if you've got teenagers or older kids that have gone off the rails, a couple of really helpful books by Jim Neuheiser, When Good Kids Make Bad Choices. And then Jack Miller has Come Back Barbara, which is a really cool story where she went off the rails as a 16-year-old. But then now she's an adult, and they write a chapter, him and his wife, Rosemarie, and then she writes a chapter and talks about what she was thinking. And then they write a chapter, she writes a chapter. They're very, very, very helpful. My wife and I found great comfort and help in that book, as well as When Good Kids Make Bad Choices. All right. Yes?
Say that name again, the Barbara one.
Come Back Barbara by John and Rosemarie Miller. Sometimes his name is listed as Jack, but Miller. Come Back Barbara. Oh, that's it. So the Jim Neuheiser book is Parenting is More Than a Formula. If I could only pick one parenting book to hand out, that would be it. Thank you, Neil. So yeah. So I apologize. You know, sometimes there's newer things I'm using more, and I don't remember to update my slides. But again, I hope it's an example to you. I don't stop growing and thinking and reading, so I'm just constantly finding, oh, now this is good. Oh, now this is good. Oh, and in God's grace, people are continuing to write stuff. Find out what's out there. Ask other people. So one of my favorite conversations to have with other staff, if you're on our staff, you're doing counseling. I require all the staff to do counseling and to get certified. So I love to hear from other guys and women, what are you using the most? What have you found helpful? I love to hear from people in the trenches saying, hey, did you know about? And I'm learning on a regular basis, like, I didn't even know about that. Yay. And I write it down. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your Spirit, first of all. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Son. But then we do thank you for your grace in giving men and women some insight and wisdom to write additional materials that can be helpful in helping us and in us helping others. Lord, use us for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.